Hello, Peggy. This is Michael Criswell. Peggy, I have received your emails and I've seen your comments. Unfortunately, I'm still never able to answer everybody, and it's very difficult, especially when Father has me so busy. I've actually found that there is some additional recordings I have to get through and finalize and finish up a few I missed. And so just when I think I'm done with the major work, something else comes up, and I already have other projects that I know the Lord will have me do after this. So I stay very busy. The primary work is me feeding thousands of hungry sheep, real life stories and practical principles from my life to help them, which I'm hoping that's the case for you. And sister, listen, I remember when you contacted me about 2 years ago during the 2018 rest, and you sent me a really large number of emails because you were very hurting, very lonely, very confused. And I remember regretting that I was not able to help you and to send you replies. And I knew that you were very hurt, and you couldn't understand why, you know, the Lord would do that. Well, now hopefully you understand that no matter what, I obey the Father, as we all should. And so, sister, I know that you're very needy. I see it in you. And I know that it would be very, very strong desire in you to somehow or another connect with somebody like me, everybody online. I want to just kind of pour a little bit of reality on the false notion that I can be everybody's friend, because after all, everybody knows me. They feel like they know me, at least. They know my stories, and I'm Brother Michael, and they know my heart, and they know my failures and all that stuff. And so there's this real tendency for a lot of people to want to reach out directly to me. Now, Peggy, this happens by the thousands. And so you can just quickly look at the reality of this situation and know that I am unable to be what a lot of people hope I can be in their life. I have a lot of people that hope that I can be their friend. Even men. I have a few guys that I keep in contact with, and I've had to explain to them all, guys, I am not here to be a friend. As hard as that sounds, I'm here to obey the Lord. And I said, you know, can you imagine trying to be friends with John the Baptist? Can you imagine trying to be friends with Paul when he's in jail? He would not be a good friend. These guys were very much about the mission. And, you know, Peggy, that's exactly what Father has done with Michael. I am an example. I've always told anybody that's in my inner circle, any subscribers from a long time ago that kind of got in with me, that are kind of still my friends and keep in touch with me, that I'm a better example than I am a friend. And that's the calling that God's placed in my life. He hasn't given me the responsibility of being a friend. He's given me the responsibility of being an example. He said, I want you to go out and tell the story of all that I have done in your life. And so occasionally it makes perfect sense to me. Somebody like you who's going through severe loss and loneliness, you know me and I'm trustworthy. And so you want to latch on. And sister, Father doesn't allow that to happen. He wants you to latch on to him. And so this is how I can help you, is to tell you that no matter how long it takes, no matter how much darkness you have to wait through, no matter how much loneliness you have to experience, you have to find your needs met in Jesus Christ alone. And until you have, you really can't say that you have much by the way of God or his salvation or his blessing. You have to continue to wait upon God and pursue him like Israelites 430 years in Egypt, or any time Israel was put into exile by the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Persians. They had to cry out to God and wait. Sometimes it took a long time. If you think of the book of Judges, how many times the Israelites found themselves in a real mess and they cried out to God. And then the Bible says, and God raised up a deliverer, a judge, you know, like a Samson or a Gideon. And so these lessons teach us that we have to wait on God. In the new covenant, the Bible says, James 5:13, is any one of you in trouble, he should pray. So in this new covenant, there's a very much individual relationship with God, where you now, through Christ Jesus, have literal personal access individually to God the Father through the mediator, Jesus Christ. You get to pursue God on your own, such that if it was nobody left in the world, you're sitting on an island all alone, you have Jesus and he's with you. You may not see him, but you'll have his perceived presence, a sense that he is with you. This is the Holy Spirit, and you learn how to recognize his presence, and you learn how to deal with the fact that sometimes his presence is close and sometimes his presence is far, as far as you can perceive. His perceptible presence sometimes is far, but he says he's always with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we believe this by faith, not by feeling. So there is this personal, warm, loving relationship available. Now, I happened to take a peek below the email that you sent me, and you asked, Michael, is it supposed to be that all of us are to be happy and smiling all the time? Absolutely not. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 that Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows. Think of how many recordings you've heard where I've been in tears if you've listened to many of my recordings. And I had to go through many, many sorrows. See, even Jesus told the disciples, now is your time of grief, but the time is coming when you will have my joy in you made complete, and no one will take away your joy from you. And that's where I'm at now, that no matter what God does in my life, no matter what he gives or takes, that joy cannot be removed. Now, that doesn't mean that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I have this happy-go-lucky, you know, Georgia peach smile on my face. But it does mean that no matter what happens in my day, it means that I know where to go and find and rest in that joy and that faith of God. And he keeps me going such that I don't get into despair and stuff like that. And so you grow in strength, but I'm always suffering. I'm always being given over to death. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Those of us who are in Christ Jesus are always being given over to death for his sake. And so there's always going to be suffering. But yes, you're not going to find a true Christian that has really found the Holy Spirit being a sourpuss. They may have a different disposition. They may have a different personality. They may not be, they may be more naturally a little bit of a melancholy type, personality rather than somebody like me, sanguine, who has a tendency to be more positive and see, you know, things happier in life, et cetera, et cetera. So we have different personalities, but there should be this river of flowing joy that carries you through. And sometimes the river is high and sometimes the river is low, but there's this overall, kind of like if you think of a stock ticker. I don't know if you know anything about the stock market, but if you ever look at the stock market over a period of number of years, you see that stocks don't just go up at a horizontal, rather a kind of a triangle shaped, a vertical line. They don't just keep going up smoothly. They will go up one day, down the next, up one day, down the next, but the trend is up. So if you start on the left-hand side from, say, you know, 1980, and the right-hand side is 2000, you could see this trend of up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down. But when you look at the whole line, it's trending up. The whole line, even though the ups and downs, they're still growing. And that's a good example I see for how it is in the Christian life. You have these little ups and downs all the way, like you're climbing a mountain and you go into a crevice and you come onto a peak and into a crevice and onto a peak. And those are more severe in the beginning of a walk with God, where you're still such a creature of five senses. You're still so needy. You're still so trapped and carnal. And so what I would say in your situation is that you are like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says, I could not even address you as spiritual, but carnal. It means that the majority of your life is still being driven by your five senses, your flesh, the soul, mind, will, and emotions. You're still hunting for those things that all of us humanoids hunt for. The relationships, the happiness. You're still concerned about what, you know, other people's happiness levels are and your smile versus their smile, etc. And it's good for you to wrestle with these things. It's good for you to question them. There should be a sense where you become happy in Jesus. It doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. Jesus Christ, it is said of Jesus Christ that while he was on this earth, he was heard because of his many prayers and loud cries and tears. It says this in the book of Hebrews of Jesus. So we don't see this in the Gospels or in the Jesus movies, but apparently Jesus put off a lot of loud crying and prayers and tears to the Father. It says he was heard because of his reverent submission and all those crying and tears. So we see the Christian life is a life of suffering, but it's a suffering for the joy set before you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. You know, let us fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Now, Jesus was not smiling while he was on his cross. He was in agony, but he was there holding on to the joy set before him, the joy that on the other side of this death and horrible crucifixion is resurrection, blessed life. And I can tell you that's what happens all throughout my life and the testimonies of anybody that's ever found God is you go through constant carrying of a cross, dying to yourself, and then resurrection life in that area. And then God brings another cross. You carry it. You deny yourself. You suffer. You suffer for a time. You wait on God. God resurrects you. And then now you have this life again. And so this is a Christian life. It's full of sorrows. Philippians 1:29, Romans 8:18 even says, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the joy which will be revealed in us. And Jesus set an example for us in this. So you are going to have sufferings, but the suffering should be producing a sweetness in you. If you suffer and you're in carnality, where you're not filled with the Holy Spirit or you're not yielding to the Holy Spirit yet, if you haven't been born again, then basically you're stuck in this carnality and you are a religious person without any power. You might as well be sitting in one of these dead churches going through the motions, convincing yourself that you're in good with God when you're not. So if you're not born again, you need to cry out to Jesus Christ in faith. There is nothing you can do. I know that you come from a Catholic background. This can be a huge stumbling block to being born again because Catholicism has brainwashed you into believing that it is anathema to believe to anybody who believes that you can be saved by faith alone apart from works. When the Bible clearly, Ephesians 2:8 and 10, says that we maintain one is saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ, not of works, lest any man boast. So there's nothing you can do to earn justification. So here's the basic gospel to understand this. Justification is your need to be able to stand before a judge, God Almighty, and be declared not guilty. If you're declared guilty, there is no way for you to enter into heaven. It means that you've been found filthy. And God has prepared a place for those who are filthy, who he cannot come near because he is holy and righteous, and he protects his name and he protects his person, and he cannot allow any filth. The Bible says in Revelation 20, nothing impure will ever enter heaven. So where does all the things that are impure, that have not been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ through his sacrifice on the cross, where do all the people go that have not, as a result of faith in that cross in Christ and his being raised again, are not born again, where do they go? They've not been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They're impure. They're filthy. The Bible says there's a place called hell that he has prepared for the devil and his angels. And so this is the holding place of all souls who are filthy apart from the cleansing, atoning power of Jesus Christ. In other words, those who were never justified and who have been left guilty in their sin. So here's what happens to make this so simple. At some point in your life, the Holy Spirit does a work to impress upon your conscience that you are guilty. You've done something wrong and you sense it and it begins to weigh on you and you begin to not be able to not think about the fact that you have sinned against God. And God says that you are dirty and you are guilty and you've committed a crime and that one day your crime will be held into account. You will have to give an account for this crime against God. And at the judgment seat of Christ, if you're not in Christ, If your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will be found wanting. You will be found and judged guilty. So in order to be judged righteous, you have to be justified before God. God, the judge, has to be able to look at you because he is just. He does not look at the murderer and say, ah, I saw that you helped that nice old lady across the street, and so I'm going to forgive you of your murder. Or I saw all the nice things you did when you were a kid, so I'm going to overlook this terrible offense of stealing a car. No, a good judge is going to judge you for the evil you did and the crime that you're there to pay for. And not all the other good things you did in the world can absolve you of the guilt that you now are under for having committed this crime. So we've all committed crimes against God. The Bible says we all, like sheep, have gone astray, each one to his own way. So God made you and I for his glory and his purposes. He bought us. He created us. And then we have the audacity to steal ourselves from him. The truth is, the way I see it, we're all criminals. We've all stolen our life from the one who gave it to us. And we say, no, this is my life. I'm going to do with this what I want. You know, think of all the two-year-olds that say, mine, 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 but none of it's theirs. They couldn't buy it. They didn't have the income. They didn't know where it was to go get to begin with, and they couldn't have gotten there to get it anyhow. That's not mine. That's their parents, and their parents is letting them have it or gifting it to them to use, but they say, mine, mine, mine. And this is the evil that's in the human heart. Nobody has to teach that two-year-old, hey, be evil and selfish and totally focused on yourself. So we are all like, I call it cockroaches. When I lived in India, one night I went in at 11 o'clock at night and I flipped on the light in our kitchen and there was just cockroaches. They had come out and they were all over the place. I got up, turned the light on and they were all over the place. I'm like, my goodness, Persis, we have an infestation. It was horrible. They just moved in our kitchen. They were helping themselves to our food and they moved in like they owned the place and they're filthing up the place and running around and doing what they want. We didn't invite them. They're not paying rent. They're not doing anything to be helpful. They don't do anything but consume, and they spread filth everywhere. I wanted them out, so I killed them all. This is what we are like to God. We are literally like cockroaches. We've moved into God's place. We've taken over it. We say, this is mine. I'm going to do with it what I want, including and starting with our own life. And then we begin to go use his resources. We begin to go take our money and buy things that don't belong to us. We eat his food. We bask in his sunshine. We use up the air that he gave. We drink up his water. We take up his space. We pollute his land. We exploit his resources like a bunch of cockroaches. And we don't give him any credit. We don't give him any thanks. And we don't even acknowledge him. We certainly don't fear him. This makes us all guilty, even if we're not doing something horrible, even if we're not out running around robbing banks and lying and cheating or raping people or murdering people or being ugly. The fact is, we're thieves. Supposing you come home tomorrow from wherever it is you've gone out and you find a very nice man now living in your house. He's not there to rape you. He's not going to murder you. He's not going to curse you. He's going to be very kind to you. But when you walk in, you see him in your refrigerator eating your food using your recliner. He's very nice. He's not committed any crimes except for the fact that he's in your house eating your food, using your space. He doesn't belong there. How would you feel about this person? He's committed a crime, no matter how nice he is. And so we've all done this to God, Peggy. We've all sinned, and you cannot bring any sense of, I'm okay, I'm not as bad as the people on the news. This is an absolute abomination in the eyes of God. The standard is not the people on the news. The standard is Jesus Christ, and no one measures up to his holiness. Nobody, which is why we have to be in him, and he has to be in us, in order for us to appear at the judgment seat of Christ, justified, where God looks at you and I and says, indeed, I charge you guilty of all these crimes. However, because of your faith in believing that I sent my son to rectify this evil in your heart, because you could not, the law could not help you. It was powerless. I sent my son to pay the penalty, to shed his blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And since all these lambs and rams that have been killed over the years could not wash away the stain of a guilty conscience from the hearts of my Hebrews, which prevented me from being in a wonderful, holy, reconciled, intimate relationship with them, I sent my one and only son, perfect, spotless, blameless lamb, to be sacrificed once for the sins of all. And that blood was so effective that when you put your faith in it, I'm going to count you as justified. The blood of Jesus Christ will at once purge you of all guilt from all of your past sins. You will no longer owe me a debt except that of love and obedience and gratitude for my giving you all of this forgiveness. So you've committed crimes as an individual worthy of eternal death, an eternal torment in a horrific place, much worse than any punishment you could receive on this earth. And Jesus Christ comes along and says, I'm willing to pay your debt. God demonstrates his love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. This is true, unbelievable, sacrificial love. So Jesus Christ has died for you and for me, and you have to believe this by faith. It doesn't seem realistic. It's hard to understand. It's very difficult to understand this. But this is the truth, that Jesus Christ died for you and for me and for your sins. And when you can, by faith — faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see — when you can, by faith, come before the Lord and say, God, I bring nothing but my faith. I don't bring one filthy rag of my self-righteous good works. You don't dare come as a Catholic to God and say, but Lord, I feed the homeless. But Lord, I help the ladies over here. But Lord, I do this. But Lord, I give this out. Forget about it. That's an insult. It's like to look at Jesus Christ hanging on the cross and say, but Lord, I have some things I can do to help you out to save me, because what you just did on the cross is not enough. But oh, by the way, if you just look upon my good works and you're dying on the cross, then we're good. What an abomination. This is why Catholicism is such a dangerous counterfeit. It's an abomination in the eyes of God. It looks at Jesus Christ and it kicks him in his rear end and says, you know what? Good try, bud, but you're not going to get me across the finish line with just your little dying on that cross and shedding your little blood. I am going to fill in the blank. That God's work of sending Jesus Christ to die on that cross is insufficient is a level of blasphemy that I cannot even comprehend how God feels about that. This is the Catholic abomination, and for that matter, the abomination of any religion and any denomination in Protestantism that teaches faith plus works saves you. No, it does not. Faith saves you. You're the thief on the cross. You acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. I tell you the truth, you will be with me, Jesus says, today in paradise. Where was his works? But if he came off of that cross, he is going to have to demonstrate his faith by works. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10, not saved by works, but to good works. As Tozer would say, no one is saved by works, but nobody is saved apart from works. Works, meaning you turn from sin and you begin to live a different life, and you begin to love God, and you begin to love others. According to the grace God's given you, you administer that love of God's grace in various forms, in its various forms, whatever it is. And so now, naturally, out of your gratitude for the forgiveness that you've received, you turn and begin to do good to God and good to those he loves and good to those he would love and love into the kingdom as God sees fit and directed by the Spirit. And these are your good works. You begin to produce a good work in your heart. The fruits of Galatians 5:20, it talks about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then you'll have the fruits of a type of evangelistic fruit where you're being used to produce fruit in other people at some point in time. After God kind of grows you up and gets you going and gets you fruitful, he will then turn and cause you to be fruitful in the lives of other people. Okay? This all happens by faith, which then from the gratitude of your salvation to God, you turn and you begin to say, I'm going to follow my Lord. And then to follow my Lord, I have to know, what did he teach and what does he expect of me? Oh, and then you start reading all the teachings of Christ. This is what the Lord taught. This is what I need to do in that situation. This is how I love a person in that particular situation. This is how I love God in that situation. Jesus taught me all of this. And then you begin to put his written, revealed will into practice. And eventually you discover God has guidance for you. God does not just have a general, universal paper book plan for Peggy or Michael, but that God has a plan and a purpose for your life that goes beyond what's written in this paper. He has a special purpose for you that you can't find in the Bible. God may use scriptures in the Bible to point out what your mission is, but he has this unique mission, and he'll give you guidance that you cannot find in the scripture, meaning you cannot just read a scripture in here and say, oh, this is God's will for my life. You may find God calls you and gives you guidance to go here, to do this, to say this, to not do this. Personal revealed will for your life. And sister, regarding loneliness, I am lonely, but it's not the same kind of lonely that you're experiencing. I love being alone. Why? Because I love my Father and he's with me. I love alone time. I'm alone right now in my house. My son, I take him over and he stays with his grandparents a couple of days a week. Persis is not here. I'm all alone. I love alone time. I don't like having friends. I don't like being around. Why is this? When you have met the King, you become enamored with him. If you were madly, deeply in love with your husband and your husband was meeting all of your needs and he was your Prince Charming, you would want to be occupied with his time. And when girlfriends or friends came over to want to invite you out to go play bridge or go do this or go do that, you would say, no, I'm staying with my prince. Why? You're enamored with him. If you're not satisfied with him, you want to get away with him. You want to go find somebody else to meet the need. That is who you need to go to Jesus about. That is what you need to go to Jesus for. I am so satisfied in the Lord that if I never saw any of my children, I never saw my parents, I never saw my wife, the one I love more than anybody on the planet again, I'm totally, deeply satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is true Christianity. That is the highest level of Christianity where Christ is literally your everything. And you are so enamored with him and so in love with him that it's out of the overflow of your love for him that you're able to love other people. But you very much protect and guard with a jealous eye your time with Jesus. That is how you can know you have truly been born again and you're pressing on into spiritual maturity where Christ is your everything. It doesn't mean you're not going to feel sometimes of loneliness, okay? It doesn't mean. I have telling you, there are times when I'm like, God, where is there anybody else? My loneliness is simply that I suffer as a minister of the Lord, not seeing people locally that love Jesus like I do, running into people that call themselves Christians and finding out they are not, or that they have this, quote, Christianity without power. That's why God has raised me up to shake people and say, what you call Christianity is not what Jesus calls Christianity. What your church calls Christianity is not what the Bible calls Christianity. What you're walking in is a powerless, religious, myselfianity. It is not Christianity because Christ is not in it. He's most likely not in you. If he's in you, you have power. And you have power, power to put down the self-life, power to overcome all that Satan brings against you, power to believe God for difficult things in your life, power for contentment, power for peace, power for answered prayers, power for fruitfulness, power for rivers of living water to flow. This is the Christian life. Now, sister, what I'm talking to you about is on the high level. You don't get here tomorrow, so don't feel condemned and don't feel bad. And it doesn't matter that you've been spending years. There are many, many, many testimonies. Think of Francis Ridley Havergal, who spent 20 years from the day of conversion to the day of being fully filled with the Holy Spirit. For me, it was like 19 years of thinking I was a Christian. So pretty close to 20 years, but 19 years I'm thinking I'm a Christian and just going through the motions and mostly just focusing on my life and adding Jesus like a cherry on top. And then I get with him radically in October 30th of 2009. I was so dissatisfied. I said, I got to have all of you or none. When you get that desperate for God and you stop running to men, you will find God. As long as you think you can find your answers to loneliness in Brother Michael, because you're not. God's not going to allow it. This will be the last recording that I make for you, Peggy. I want you to understand it's not because I don't love you, but I am not going to get in the way of what God wants to do in your life. You are either going to get it or you're not, and I'm not going to be responsible for your not getting it. I am not the Savior. Jesus Christ is the Savior. And you have got to come to that place where you desire Him more than you desire anything. You desire Him. You desire your salvation more than you desire anything. You desire to be confident in your salvation, and you go to Him. Acts 2:21. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call upon the name of the Lord. You confess your sins. You confess your unworthiness. You bring nothing in your hands. You bring nothing in your mouth except for, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, and I need to be saved by you. I bring nothing. Lord, I make my petition. If you don't save me, I'm doomed to hell. I don't know how to be saved. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to find you. But Lord Jesus, I'm calling upon your name in faith. I believe you're hearing me right now by faith. Please save me. Reveal yourself to me. Remove this burden of sin and loneliness and doubt that I've had on me for years. Help me to find you in Jesus' name. It then becomes His responsibility, Peggy, to help you with that. No man can do this for you. Not Brother Michael, not anybody you see on the internet. Nobody can save you, and nobody can tell you if you're saved, and nobody can give you the assurance that you're saved. The Bible says that the Spirit, Holy Spirit, in Romans 8, testifies to our spirit that we are indeed children of God. It is not an outside person that can look at you and say, oh, you're born again, you're not born again. Now, if I visit with you for a while, because I know the scriptures, and I see what comes out of your heart, I can begin to discern, perhaps, if you're born again or not. Or if, at the very least, if you're a person who maybe is born again and yet you have no idea of the new covenant life of power in Jesus Christ, what it means to live filled with the Holy Spirit. And I could discern these things. But nobody can give you assurance that you're saved except for Holy Spirit. And if anybody does, it's a false assurance. You don't have any real assurance this way. You have to be assured by Father through the Lord Christ. So what I've just explained to you, if you go and listen to this recording a few times, I know I kind of talk a little fast. If you go listen to this recording a few times, this will settle into your heart and you'll know exactly what to do. It is so simple. What's hard about it is actually going to God with nothing in your hands. Don't dare go to Him and try to bring, but Lord, no. Lord, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner deserving of death. I deserve nothing and I bring nothing except for my little mustard seed of faith to believe that you died on the cross, shed your blood, which atones for my sin, covers it over completely, wipes it out, and you rose 3 days later by the hand of our Almighty Father. Save me. And He'll bless you in your heart. You will begin to know that you know, Peggy. Okay? You will know that you know that you know. Now, Satan will certainly come and try to discourage you, and he'll try to come and create doubt. It happens all the time. And that's where the walk of faith becomes. That's why there are those who are born again. They receive the seed of the Word of God, but Satan comes quickly and takes it away so they cannot believe and be saved. So those are not born again people. But then there are others who hear it, receive it at once with joy. Luke 8:13, they grow up quickly on the rocks, but when the time of testing and persecution comes, they quickly fall away. So when you become a Christian, boy, you've now stepped into the battlefield and it becomes a battle. And you might think to yourself, Michael, it's already a battle. And I don't even know if I'm saved. And I'm so confused. And I feel so lonely. And I'm so upset. And I'm comparing myself to everybody. And I'm pulling my hair out over this. And I don't know what I'm doing. And I feel like giving up. The difference between the battle now and the battle later gives confirmation that you are a child of God. Satan hates the seed of Christ in you, and he will come after it. Okay. And the bigger, more important point is that you receive power through faith. His divine power gives you everything you need for life and godliness, to escape the corruption in this world and to participate in the divine nature. He gives you power. Right now, you have no power. All you have is the sufferings, and then you have your own resources, your own strength to try to get through it all. And that is a miserable, miserable state to be in. Very miserable. But when you have Christ, you have this power. And you access that power every day, like, give me this day my daily bread by faith. And then it just becomes a day by day walking with God, getting in His Word, praying, all the things that I've taught. Okay? Now listen, I'm not going to make you another recording, Peggy. You've sent me dozens and dozens of emails, and I'm saying this to you because I care enough about you to push you out onto Jesus. It's not my responsibility to save you, it's His. It's my responsibility to help people to know how to find what's missing between them and Jesus. And that's what I've given you here, okay? So please, take this. I've given you everything you need to know. Anything else, you need to take it to the Lord. And I have shared in all of my recordings everything I know about how to find God. And that has been my responsibility. That is my responsibility to do what the Lord has asked me to do. And so I just pray that you receive this as the grace of God to reach out to you, to give you clear direction. I've made it as clear as I know how with the help of the Holy Spirit to speak to you about exactly what it takes. The rest is down to faith and patience. You have to add faith and patience to what I'm telling you. The faith to believe and the patience to wait. No matter how long it takes, you keep having asking in faith God to save you, to give you assurance, and then you have the patience to wait until He does. Think of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 12 and 15, okay? Sister, may the Lord open your eyes and bless you and help you to know His heart for you and what it would be that He's expecting of you in your life, and that He would make it very clear to you how to be saved in Jesus Christ and how to have assurance and how to walk with Him and to discover that you indeed are never alone, because now you have the Savior of Christ with you. And once you are, if you're not already born again in Christ, you can pray for all of your needs to be met in Jesus Christ. And you can say, Lord, I want a friend. You know, God gave me the desire of my heart. He's given me multitudes of desires of my heart. I haven't had a lot to ask of Him outside of Him, but He's given me quite a few of the things that I've asked Him for. He's given me His desires of my heart. And so what I want to say to you is this. Take whatever your needs are. Make sure you're born again first, because it doesn't do any good to go to God petitioning Him about things in your heart, or rather in your life, until you get your heart right with Him. So once you know that you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, born again, and the witness, that inner witness that tells you you are a child of God, is there, then you go back to God and you say, God, I'm really lonely. Father, would it be your will that you would allow somebody to come in my life that could, you know, be an encouragement to me? Okay. You ask Him, sister, it cannot and it will not be me. I just want to let you know, I don't want you to even pray about it. It will not happen. God does not call me to do this anymore. Okay. I'm just trying to be very, very upfront about this. So you have to ask. God will have somebody locally for where you are. Okay. If it's His will and plan to bring somebody in your life, either to mentor you, disciple you, or just to be your friend, God, the creator of the universe, knows how to do it. Think of what He did in my relationship with my wife. He knew the desires of my heart so much, and God reached around 8,720 miles away and found me the perfect wife for me in every way. Perfect in all the comforts in the beginning and perfect in all the sufferings that I would face as my wife goes apostate. Absolutely perfect. My Father's choice was perfect for me, and it'll be perfect for you. Trust Him. God bless you in Jesus' name. Bye-bye, Peggy.